I'm going to start with a story I should tell you at the pub, not wearing a stole. However, a couple of weeks ago I went for a swim. I don't swim very often. I'm a really slow swimmer. We've got rotten form. And I can't swim freestyle for fear of drowning. And I usually remember these things about myself. But a few weeks ago at the pool, I was swimming along and I noticed a strong, muscular man cruising down the next lane. He had big shoulders and big biceps, and I was keeping up with him. What's more, he was resting between his laps, and I wasn't, which meant that I was overtaking him, and I had much more stamina. I felt pretty chuffed, pretty pleased with myself as I made my way up and down, up and down, up and down, racing this big guy, who, of course, was completely oblivious to my efforts. It wasn't until I'd finished my laps and ducked under the lane rope to get to the steps that I saw his leg stump high on his thigh and realised that I've been pitting myself against a one-legged man. I can swim as fast as a one-legged man. Good on me. And I found myself wondering where this rather idiotic and embarrassing competitive streak comes from. Why do I always need to feel better than someone else, better than everyone else? It's part of my personality, and I think it's a big part of our culture. You can't turn on the telly or go outside without hearing that siren song. You can be a bit richer than the others, be thinner than the others, be more fashionably dressed than the others, get a sexier car or a bigger house, a newer smartphone or better computing power. And some of us are often prone to the antitheses. Be the best parent, fully breastfeed, raise nicer, kinder, thinner, smarter kids than the rest. Don't buy plastic, be purer, buy organic, buy sustainable, fair trade, second hand, use greener cleaning products, cycle more, drive less. Fill your small but lovely house with an eclectic mix, tastefully chosen, of handicrafts. Spend time with homeless people, march, demonstrate, prove your left-wing credentials and be more authentic than everybody else. Even tonight, here I am, terrified of preaching because I'm afraid you'll all compare me to Nathan and I'll be found lacking. In fact, I tried to write a Nathan sermon, insightful and wise, not just once, but three times, and the drafts all fell flat. And every time I found myself back at the beginning, face to face with my need to be better than him. Delete, delete, delete. But since I kept ending up at this same pathetic place, the very proverbial three times, I figured it was something I needed to talk about. And it's a particularly ironic place to be, and pretty sad that I feel this way about preparing a sermon for Christmas Eve. Because tonight we're celebrating the birth of someone who didn't care about looking better than anyone else. We're celebrating the birth of the Holy One who emptied himself and took on human form, the one who humbled himself ultimately, even to the point of the cross. This child wasn't born in a fortified castle or a marble palace. This child wasn't born in a room lined with priceless tapestries, and nor was he laid in a fur-lined crib. This child wasn't even born with an obstetrician and high-tech gadgetry in attendance. Instead, this child, the child of God no less, was born in a stable, wrapped in a bunny rug, and put to sleep in a feed trough. Did this child grow up to be a man who rode in a golden chariot streaking from the sun? Did this child go on to stage bloody battles and dominate the world? Did this child set out to acquire great wealth and to seat himself on a ruby-encrusted throne? Well, of course not. We all know the story. This child never set out to impress with status or titles, money or power. We gave this child magnificent names in the telling of his story. King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counsellor. But this child never demanded that we use them. What sort of child is this? Well, John tells us that he was life, and the life was the light of all people. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Further, John says, when we accept this child and put our trust in who he is and what he's on about, we too will be given all that we need to become children of God also. But so few of us trust. If we really trusted that this child is love and that this child loves us, we wouldn't need to look over our shoulders. I wouldn't need to look over my shoulder at what everyone else is doing. We wouldn't need to prove ourselves better than the rest. Because one of the fruits of love is that the loved one understands that who they are is enough. But how do we trust? I'm afraid I don't know how to develop that perfect trust. I certainly don't have it. But I know that one step on the journey is to start living as if we trusted. Because like most things, it's a decision. It's about faith. And if we practice long enough, then eventually it will become second nature and part of who we become. And one way to practice this trust is to give up competitive living. This child won't love me any the more if I can prove myself smarter than Nathan or stronger than the one-legged man or even a man with two legs. Instead, this child loves me the way I am and calls me to grow into my own maturity and not anybody else's. But learning to be me and not anyone else is difficult. It means giving up all sorts of things. Envy, the desire to be someone richer or smarter or wiser or more holy or more radical. It means giving up glancing sideways at the guy across the laneway from the swimming pool. It means giving up reading Nathan's sermons as a point of comparison and instead reading them as a point of enlightenment. It means sitting in silence and taking note of what is stirring within. It means dancing to the tune that was written on my heart at my conception and is a tune to which I and I alone was given. I can do this when I live as if I have claimed the hard truth that this child loves me. Even more, this child has invited me to shine my light upon the world as part of his great mission of salvation. Not Nathan's light, not my mother's light or my father's light. Not this person's light or that person's light. Instead, my light. I'm to shine my light, the light that I was born with, and the light that's been nurtured by family and friends and church and prayer, and will continue to shine as long as I live. Because not only is this child light, but this child grew into the man who said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." He didn't say, "If you do this and this and this, you'll become the light of the world." Nor did he say, "If you learn this or master this or own this, or if only you were a bit more like your brother or your mother, or that person over there who does X, Y, and Z. Or if this church was a bit bigger or a bit more missional or preached this theology, then and only then will you be the light of the world." Instead, he said to those who gather to hear him, "You are the light of the world, right now, and no conditions attached." Do you hear that? We're already the light. There is nothing we can do to earn it. It's a gift which is freely given and it's already part of us. We're already sending out glimmers and sparks and rays of faith, hope and love. We're already illuminating the darkness. And when I reflect on the love that I see in this congregation, expressed in so many ways, big and small, the way that adults and kids fool around together, the letting go of hurts and the resolution of conflicts, the hugs and the tissues calmly given and calmly received, the naming and the strengthening of each other's gifts, the ways each of you act as missionaries every week. I can see the good works and the light flooding the darkness. Our light may never shine as perfect, as clear, as bright as a one true light, but it will still light up the darkness. Moreover, at church we're given the tools to do the good, hard and lifelong work of identifying the ways we block the light that shines within us. We're given the tools to tackle our pride, envy, hatred, greed and cruelty, and our competitiveness. And as we work on ourselves and let these things go, the light will continue to break through ever more powerfully. So tonight, let us celebrate the magnificent story of the child who is light and who enlightens the world. Let us affirm that he loves us already, right now, with no strings attached. Let us cherish this radical knowledge as it takes root in our hearts and lives and causes us to light up the darkness. And of this child who is warm and generous to a fault, solid and faithful to the core, this child who understands more than anyone how to love and be loved, let us place our faith and our trust in him. Amen.